Okay, now if I can gather us together around the reading of God's Word. And today it is found in the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Book of Isaiah chapter 6 verses 1 through 7. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. J. Vernon McGee said that when he was in seminary, one of the first classes that freshmen had to do was to memorize all of the kings of Judah and Israel and to write a brief description of their reign over to the right. And as any of you who have been in college can attest to, sometimes enterprising students figure out a way to make something that could be very difficult a lot easier. And so he said an enterprising previous freshman had figured out that if you just memorize the kings and write bad over to the side of it, that you would make at least a B. And so who wouldn't want to make a B as a college freshman, right? And so it's an indication of the line of kings that Israel had at that particular time, where if you wrote bad over to the side of them, then you would have a fairly good chance of getting that right. Uzziah is not one of those kings. Uzziah was a good king overall. He had one moment where he took upon himself the role of the high priest, and because of that, God punished him with leprosy for the remainder of his reign. But Uzziah was looked upon as a good king. And so here at the end of Uzziah's reign is when Isaiah has this vision. And so what may be going through Isaiah's heart is, who is going to be the next king? And because we have had so many bad kings, will the next king be a bad king? And so there may be some turmoil going into Isaiah's heart during this particular time of national mourning. But he says here, the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. But as you read this particular passage here, as you heard those words being read, you see he comes down later and says, "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So his attention was taking off his worry about what national leader will now come to power in Israel and how that's going to affect the line of the country. And his heart and focus now is directed upon the Lord as the true king. And so there was a change of direction that happened here to Isaiah within this encounter that he had with God. And that's what I want to focus on here, is that transformation that happens when we encounter God. Your thought for today is, all who come to Christ in repentance are created anew. All who come to Christ in repentance are created anew. So what did Isaiah encounter here? The first thing he encountered in this vision was the holiness of God. You see the seraphim even though the seraphim had to cover their face and their body from the holiness of God, they were flying around singing about that holiness and attesting to God's holiness. So Isaiah's encounter, as I said in the little preamble that I had as we were getting started with our worship service today, Isaiah's encounter was one that symbolized the need that was in the nation itself. But that need then is worked out in individual hearts. We can certainly relate to that need that Israel had in that particular time. And Isaiah was also prophesying about those times that were to come. We've gone through the first few chapters of this book talking about all that was going on with the human arrogance and the leaving out of God and the worship and the false worship that was going on and all of these things that were taking the people away from a close and needed relationship with God and transforming them into people who were hollow. On the outside, they looked like they had a relationship with God that was good and strong, but on the inside, they were, as Jesus accused the Pharisees of being, a whited tombstone. Outside it looks nice and neat and pristine, but on the inside it holds death. And so Isaiah's ministry was to be geared toward pointing out that sin and to prophesy of that sin that was to continue in that nation. But Isaiah's true need there was one of cleansing from sin, and that sin cleansing is needed in us today as individuals. If we are going to bring some type of change, if we're going to bring some type of transformation, not only to our country, but also beginning in our relationships, our marriages, our relationships with our children, our households. If we are going to transform our households from a hollow facade of pristine on the outside, but rotting or in being undone, as Isaiah calls himself, I guess is the best way to put that. If we're going to bring our households from turmoil to what God wants them to be, it starts in individual hearts. But to do that, we have to encounter God. We have to have a vision, so to speak, of His holiness. We have to have an understanding of that holiness. Because the first thing God's holiness shows us is our hopelessness. I can never measure up to what God wants me to become. We talk about the three uses of the law. And the law of God reflects the character of God. We know God better by understanding His word to us, by the commandments that He has given to us. This is a reflection of His character, a reflection of His nature. And so in those laws that He has given to us, those ways of acting and loving and relationship that then show the world that we have been changed on the inside, that we are now the people of God who reflect His character and His nature. If in our understanding and familiarity with those laws, we get described to us the character of God. And in that character of God, in knowing those laws as they describe the character of God, that law of God, one of the purposes of that law is to drive us to Christ. Because we see very quickly that we can never measure up on our own to the type of person God wants us to be. What is our measuring stick? Our measuring stick is the life of Christ. We are not to measure ourselves against others, as we said in here so many times. We are to measure ourselves always against Christ. That is the true measuring stick of where we are spiritually, where we are in a maturing process in our relationship with God. And so when we compare ourselves to Christ, how did Christ live? How did Christ love? How did Christ deliver God's truth? How did He live each day in a way that proclaimed the love of God, the truth of God, the glory of God? What is the glory of God? How did Christ make God look good each day that He walked the earth? And that is our measuring stick. by being familiar with his life that is related to us in God's Word. And so we see right away that we can never live up to that life on our own. And so then we are driven to him to receive his grace that we need to enable us to live in a way that is pleasing to God. John Oswalt says, "It is impossible to describe the vision of God." You see what Isaiah saw here as he was just overcome by how God revealed himself to him. And you see that Isaiah was starting to describe the things that he can describe in human terms. He described the hem of his garment. And you see that in other places in Scripture where God is trying, and those who have had that vision of God, they see like the substrate on which his throne rested. Or they talk about the throne, or they talk about his garments. They talk about something that they can actually put into words. But God himself, that vision of God is so overpowering, so overcoming to them that they have no human words to describe what God is revealing to them. In other words, their encounter with God brings a humbleness to them. It brings an understanding to them that they are in need of what God is offering to them. They are in need that God needs to change their lives because they see God. So seeing God in that way, and I'm not talking about a vision like Isaiah had. I'm talking about having that Spirit, God's Spirit revealing God's truth to us in a way that we get that the fullness of it. We get that revelation of this is who God really and truly is. The true and the real God. Not our version of God that we build ourselves. But the true and the living God is revealed to us through that Spirit's work within the hearts of individuals. And as we receive that revelation of God to us through the Spirit, we are convinced very soon that we are not who God wants us to be and see the need for that change. Isaiah said, "I am undone. I am undone," when he was overcome with this vision. So we see God, but what about God seeing me? If you remember the story back in the Old Testament, Abraham and Sarah had been promised a child, and because it was that delivery of the child was delayed, Sarah said, which was legally done in that particular time, "Here is my handmaid Hagar, have a child with her." Maybe that's the way God wants us to have a child. Again, trying to create God in her own image, she said, maybe that's what God is thinking. Abraham went along with it. Hagar became with child. And then jealousy arose between Hagar and Sarah. And Sarah drove Hagar out of the camp into the wilderness, pregnant Hagar out into the wilderness, running away from the foundation of God that was hers in the camp of Abraham. And as she was out in the wilderness, she had this encounter with a heavenly person. And that heavenly person brought comfort to her. And she described it this way in Genesis 16. "So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God of seeing.' For she said, 'Truly here I have seen him who looks after me.'" And so we have that revelation of God that allows us to see God by the power of the Spirit. But then we have that question, well, what does it mean that God sees me? What does it mean that God sees me? It means that we realize our sinfulness because we are before God in a manner that we are revealed in all of us to Him. There are no hidden parts of us before God. There, we might can fool the church, we might can fool the preacher, we might can fool those around us, but we cannot fool God because all of us is revealed to Him. He sees the heart. He sees the true nature. He sees who we truly are. There are no facades. He sees our weaknesses, but He also sees our strength. He sees our sins. He sees our fears. All of those things are open before Him. To be seen by God is also a comfort because we know that no matter how bleak, no matter how low, no matter how dark our lives look, God is there with us. He sees us. He sees us in who we are and how we are and where we are. And we find comfort in knowing that God is there with us in that way. But without being able to see God, we cannot see our sins either. Knowledge of sin comes through the law of God. Romans 3 tells us that. That law, as I said, is the revelation of God's character. And so we describe best what we know best. That Holy Spirit, as it reveals God to us, this being called into God's family, we get an understanding, a revelation of God's true nature, God's true character. We don't need that Isaiah-type vision. But what we do need is to have God's Spirit working inside of us, continuing to reveal God to us through His Word and through His grace that comes into our hearts. What Isaiah received was abounding grace to cleanse him from sin. After he had come to an understanding of his need, after he had been overcome by his sinfulness, God came to him in that state of being undone, as he said, called himself, and he provided Isaiah with the grace that he needed to lift him up from that state of lowliness and to prepare him for the task that God had for him. But first, Isaiah needed to be cleansed of his sin. Our salvation is not adhering to a list of do's and don'ts. Our salvation is a gift of God's cleansing grace. Always keep that in mind. We cannot work our way to God. We cannot follow the law of God perfectly enough to achieve the salvation that God has for His people. Our salvation is a gift of the cleansing grace of God. Jerry Bridges, that we've been studying about in Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night, we actually touched upon this. Jerry Bridges, the author of Pursuit of Holiness, but also Transforming Grace that we're studying now on Wednesday night. He said that he was overcome while he felt called by God to write that book on the pursuit of holiness. He was overcome by the thought of how is someone as unworthy and as inadequate as he going to write a book about pursuing holiness. He felt like he needed to be reading books on pursuing holiness instead of writing books about how to do that. But he came across a verse in Scripture that spoke to him about God's grace, and he makes a statement in that book of Transforming Grace where he says that unworthiness and inadequacy are both satisfied by God's grace. What did Isaiah see here? He saw first his unworthiness. I am undone. I am not worthy to stand in your presence. I am not worthy to be called by you, not worthy to be used by you. And how am I to go and to preach this word that you want me to preach? We'll get more into that next week in Isaiah's call. But right now, Isaiah is in the preparation stage. And so he's seeing his unworthiness, and it is burdening him with his unworthiness and his inadequacy to go out and do what God wants him to do. And we too, as a church, from time to time, as we feel like we are being led to do something, to have ministry within the church, we may struggle with that feeling of unworthiness and inadequacy. But as Bridges reminds us in his book, God's transforming grace, God's grace is delivered to us to address both our unworthiness and our inadequacy. And he prepares us for what he has called us to do. And here he is addressing the immediate need of Isaiah here. Isaiah was to speak for God. If he was going to speak for God, he must be spiritually prepared. What was the symbolism here when the coal came down and touched Isaiah's lips? The mouth of Isaiah was a symbolic gesture here that if Isaiah's words were going to be used by God to help transform or to convict a nation, then those words had to come from a place of purity. But the lips also are just a way of translating what is in the heart into a verbal expression. The lips represent a verbal expression of what is in the heart. Luke 6 reminds us the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Any of you who have been convicted of words that were harsh, any of you who have been convicted by God of words that were not words that made God look good, examine your hearts. What Scripture is telling us here, that out of the abundance of what is inside of a person, that manifests itself in the words that that person speaks. Are your words generally harsh? Are your words generally that which tear down, or are they generally those which lift up? Are your words curt and harmful? Are they words spoken in anger? Then look inside of your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Is your heart in turmoil? If your heart is in turmoil, your words will reflect that. Your relationships with others will reflect that. Are you noted as a person who is generally hard to get along with or easy to get along with? Are you noted as a person who speaks the truth or whose words cannot be depended upon? And I'm talking about even in the little things, folks. I'm not a liar. And there you go. You're comparing yourself to that guy or this person over here. But when we talk about it, even in the little things, how many times have you said, in just a way of saying, well, I'll be there in 15 minutes. And half an hour later, you show up. Or I'll be there, I'll meet you at 7, 7:15, I'm on the way, I'm sorry. Folks, we need to consider ourselves that even in the little things, God takes notice. Now you say, well, that's not a big sin, I understand. But if we're going to compare ourselves to Christ, let our words have meaning. Let other people be able to depend upon us. Because our children pick up upon that. Our relationships pick up upon that. We get reputations. Well, he said 15 minutes, but I'm not even going to leave for another 20 because I know he's not going to show up till 30 minutes past the hour. And so that's the reputations that we get because of a heart that's not in tune with the nature and character of God. It's not in tune. They're not in tune with the expression of truth that God would have us to reflect if we're going to reflect His heart, His nature, His character. Our whole life is affected by what is in our minds and what is in our hearts. Our whole life is affected by what is in our minds and what is in our hearts. And God's cleansing grace wipes away the guilt and the shame of sin and delivers us to His truth. And it is His truth that we want to pursue. And His Spirit is not going to let us forget that truth because God has made a promise. God, who always does what He says He's going to do, has made us a promise that He will see us through to the end. All those who come to Him in faith, all those who keep believing, all those who submit ourselves to His sovereign hand, who call Jesus Savior and are working on making Him Lord, that the promise that has been made, Jesus Himself, God incarnate, says, all who the Father has given me, I will lose none of them. So there is an obligation on God's part that He's going to see you through all the way to glory for those who remain faithful. And so that is something that we can depend upon and something that has in our mind that is made possible when our minds are cleansed by and hearts are cleansed by God's cleansing grace. Ephesians 2:10 reminds us that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So my appeal to you today as we close is dwell on the holiness and majesty of the Lord. That's the vision. Dwell on the holiness and majesty of the Lord and ask Him to show you your true heart. Let that be a prayer request. God, show me my true heart so that you and I can be cleansed and created anew for the good works that God has prepared beforehand for you and I to do. That was the result of the vision that Isaiah had when he saw this extraordinary encounter with God. Our encounters won't be this extraordinary, but they'll be just as real. But let that be a prayer. God, show me my heart. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you this day asking that you will show us our hearts, the hidden sins, the unseen things, those things that we have already made in our image that we feel are okay to do. Show us, Father, if there is any error in us, show us that error. May we hear your truth and may we respond to that truth in a way that your grace will cleanse us and create us anew for the task that you have for each of us to serve in your kingdom. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.